In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, if you have your Bible, I invite you to open with me to that. It's a message that I think is going to be applicable to all of us today, but it was intended for our church family. But we are the family of Christ in this community. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John 17, and we'll read verses 20 through 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. May the Lord bless this reading and this hearing of his holy word. Let's look to him as we open his word together. Father, we pray for your Spirit's ministry to understand your word and to be doers of your word as we go forth from this place. Lord, forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they're many. Point us to Jesus Christ and to him alone this day. For I pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. It's the unanswered prayer of Jesus. And every one of us are a part of the answer to that prayer because we are created to connect. We are redeemed to connect. And in the midst of this fast-lane, fractured world, people are looking for a place to belong, a place to connect, a place where life can be full and meaningful and live to the fullest. People are looking for Mayberry, they're looking for Lake Wobegon, they're looking for harmony. They're looking for a place I've entitled this morning, Mitford. And I think the novelist Jan Carone has perhaps captured this longing for connection better than any other contemporary novelist. How many of you have read the Mitford series? A number of you. If you haven't read them, please read them. At home in Mitford, light in the wind of these green hills, out to Canaan, home in Holly Springs. These books, every one of them, has made it to the bestseller list. She's from North Carolina. She's 81 years old now, and she's getting ready to write what may be her last novel. But I want to read just a couple of paragraphs that describe Mitford and see if this fits into your desire to live in a place like this. Mitford's business district is precisely 342 paces from one end to the other. At the north of Main Street climbs a nice slight incline, circled by green, bordered by hedge of hemlock, and anchored in the center by a World War II memorial. Directly along the green is the town hall, next to that, First Baptist Church, set in the center with its display of shrubs and flowers, the front bank, the wayside pulpit permanently bearing Scripture, John 3:16, which the members had long ago agreed was the pivotal message of their faith. To the right of the green, facing Lilac Road, once imposing home of Miss Rose and Uncle Billy Watson, visitors walk through the town, the main business district, and they're surprised to find the shops spaced apart. Owing to garden plots that flourish between the buildings and the loamy, neatly edged beds. Moving on, going down Main Street to Wisteria Lane, the post office, the library, the bank, the bookstore, Winnie Ivy's Sweet Stuff Bakery, a new shop for men's furnishings. There's also a grocery store well known for its fresh poultry and fresh produce, all from the community at hand. And she goes on to describe it in these ways, where we'll cover a couple of other churches. To the left of Main Street, Wisteria Lane, meandering, is the Episcopal Rectory. And to the right of Main, Wisteria led to Wesley Chapel, the tiny Methodist church that stood along the creek bank in a grove of pink laurel, known as its sweetness and pealing bell. And it also talks about Presbyterian somewhere in there. But it comes down to the last church, and it says, next to Main Street was crossed Old Church Lane, rising steeply to Church Hill Drive, where the ruined foundations of Mitford's first Episcopal Church stood in the tall grass. On the opposite edge of the lane was Lord's Chapel, which stood between two vacant lots. After passing the church, which noted for its fine Norman tower, shadowy gardens, and narrowed lane to a few comfortable houses. Sounds like a place you'd like to live, isn't it? Jackie and I have been here 40 years now, and I could have described Marx 40 years ago something like that. We've come to a different stage in where Marx is, a lot of vacant buildings, and some of the things aren't here that were there years ago. But in her novel, all of her novels, she has a list of characters. Let me share some of them with you. Father Tim Kavanaugh, the Episcopal rector of Lord's Chapel, Barnabas, his dog, Miss Sadie Baxter, the last serving member of Mitford's oldest family, Dooley, the little rough boy that Father Tim takes under his care, Cynthia Coppersmith, his next-door neighbor, and children's book author and illustrator, and later becomes his wife, Olivia Davenport, Dr. Harper, and a whole list of other characters. While some of those things that aren't physically here in Marx now, people are here. You're here. Folks, we have an unbelievable set of characters all set for a novel. Maybe in my retirement I'll write a novel about Marx as being Mitford. Tried to talk Amy Vinson into doing that, but so far she hasn't done it. Miss Caron was interviewed by Christianity Today a number of years ago. And she wrote, she said this about her novel and about her philosophy of life, and it fits with what we're talking about today. The church is the heart of the community. That's where you go to find Jesus Christ in the flesh, in other Christians. There's where you'll realize that Christians aren't perfect, that all Christians have evil, wicked thoughts just like you have, and they're flawed, and they're mortal. But you never say, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. You keep your eyes on Christ, and then you're not so much absorbed in the faults and mistakes of other Christians. I don't know whether you're conscious of it. There is a hymn that we don't sing that we ought to sing. It's hymn number 800 in our hymn book. But it's called The Gathering. Let me just read a couple of the stanzas of it. The choir has sung it this morning. I have prayed it in the prayer. But it's this, and it's what we're doing today. Out of our need of custom, we have gathered here again. To the gathering, we are bringing love and laughter, grief and pain. Some believing, some rejoicing, some afraid, and some in doubt. Let pretension's power be broken. To be human, let us dare. Let the truth and love be spoken. let us now the questing share. Then it's got a verse like this. Come we now our masks displaying, fearing we shall be known, foolish games forever playing, feeling meanwhile so alone. A number of years ago, I was criticized for praying about people waking up in the middle of the night, not being able to go back to sleep, people with problems with alcohol or other things like that. But folks, I don't know any perfect people. Any perfect people here today? I don't see any hands going up, so I guess there are no perfect people here today. But from the Word of God, the last prayer that Jesus prayed before his arrest, before his betrayal, is found in John 17. He prays, first of all, for his apostles. In the first few verses, I'm not going to read them, but he's praying for them. And then he comes to verse 20 and he says, I'm not just praying for these guys. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. All of us have believed on Christ through the apostolic message in the New Testament. That they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may know that you have sent me. What are the links of the connection that Christ wants us to have, first of all, with God, and then with one another? I found four in this passage, and I'll try and go through them briefly and quickly. But first of all, the life of Christ. Look at verses 2 and 3. You granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Later in his gospel, John would write also of the life of Christ, that if we believe in him, we're called to be sons, and we're born not of human flesh or of the will of man, but by the Spirit of God. You know, when God forgives us for violating his design, he pours his life into us. He restores the capacity to connect, first of all with him, then to others. Think about this. He makes us alive with the actual life of Jesus Christ. Think about the energy that Jesus heard and obeyed from the Father, the impulses that lay behind all that he did. Think about his tenderness with the lame man, his indignation with the money changers, his patience with Philip, his red-hot scorn of the Pharisees, his love for children, his resolve to endure just injustice without complaint. Think about it. Those same impulses are energized in us as we become Christians. And non-Christians don't have that kind of life. They're still dead in sin, separated from God, controlled by very different energy. Non-Christians are committed to resources that make their world better. And if they're in isolation, that's okay. One of the mottos of a past generation was, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Or like a little boy used to pray, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and should I die, my Lord my toys to take. At the core, non-Christians have the same capacity to connect. I mean, they're created to connect by God. That's part of who we are as human beings. Created for relationship, like the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every one of us is designed. Non-Christians have that capacity. And when Christians pour their lives into non-Christians, they begin to see and to hear echoes of Eden, echoes of, this isn't what life is all about. I want what this person has. This is what I've been looking for all my life. In Christ, people are forgiven and quickened and adopted into the family of God, provided the nature of that family. There's a restored capacity for each of us who come to Christ to relate to other Christians in a beautiful way that honors Christ and shows the world that God has sent His Son into the world to save us. The life of Christ. The second thing is the joy of Christ. In chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus is talking to His disciples about leaving them. And He says, "So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." For the church to be, as Jan Caron says, the heart of the community, the center of connectedness, there simply has to be more joy, more sheer delight in who God is and who I am in Christ and who you are in Christ and what you can become in Christ and what I can become in Christ. If we're experiencing His delight, we're not puffed up. If we're experiencing Christ, we don't have a worm view of ourselves. Good urges are created in us when we're forgiven. The prophet Zephaniah says, God takes great delight in every one of His children. God even sings over you. Can you imagine that? God singing over who you are and what you become and who you're becoming in Christ. A number of years ago, as I was beginning my counseling ministry, I had a person who came, and he was from a very dysfunctional family. It was an angry family, and there was a lot of tension, a lot of yelling, and particularly at meals. And his stomach would get so upset that he'd look for some excuse to leave, and he'd go down the street, and he would come to this big old house that had a front porch that he could crawl under. And he would crawl under to just under the dining room, and he could hear the laughter. And he longed for that. And I said, I want you to imagine what it would be like if you were under the house and you heard all of that laughter, and the Father heard you, and He sent His Son down to get you to come up to the dinner. Maybe you even spilled a glass of water on you. And the Father laughs and says, hey, go get him some more water or bring him a glass of tea and get him a dry shirt. I want him to enjoy the meal with us. Folks, we need to hear the laughter of God. Let me ask you these questions. Do you see the good in people, the good heart buried beneath the pettiness, the resentments, the empire-building ambitions that irritate us so badly? Do we accept other Christians the way Christ accepts us? You know, there's a verse in Romans 15, I believe, that says, accept one another. That's one of the hardest things for us as Christians to do, isn't it? To accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Let me ask you this. Do you jump up and down with the excitement of what someone could become or is becoming? Could you write a verbal or written statement or portrait of what a rebellious child might be in 20 years if Christ gets a hold of him? Or even a spouse that has divorced you, what he or she could be in 20 years, if God and Christ really got a hold of them and changed their lives, the life of Christ, the joy of Christ. But folks, we need a third thing, and that is the Word of Christ. In verses 14 through 17, Jesus says this to His disciples. I've given them your Word, and the world has hated them. And they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Then this, sanctify them. This is the prayer of Christ for you. Sanctify them by the truth. for your word is truth. The only way we can connect with God, the only way we can connect with one another is through the scriptures, the revealed truth given in God's word. This is our standard, this is our compass, this is our guide. And this is our means of growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and in love for one another. When I was a young pastor serving in Montgomery, Alabama, a minister out in the country asked me to come and have a week of revivals. Now, I'm not a revivalist or evangelist preacher, but I went. And it was between Montgomery and Auburn. It was a town called Sylacauga. It was a little community, not much bigger than where we are here. And it was unusual that they had the Methodists, the Baptists, and the Presbyterians all come. And I'd never seen this done, never heard of it done any other time. But every church brought their own hymnal. Can you imagine what that would be as the song leader gets up to lead and everybody's singing out of their own hymnal, red, blue, and white? Our tendency is to sing the way we sing in our church. And the song leader had to finally say, look, the last night we're going to all sing out of one hymn book. And that's what we need to do. We need to sing out of this book, the scriptures. One final thing, and I'll mention it briefly, and that's the love of Christ. Earlier in John, John says, the new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that all men may know that you are my disciple, that God has sent me. The link of love is primary for connection in community. We talk a lot about revival today, and we need revival, but connectedness, unity, precedes revival. In other words, the great blockage to God doing something in our lives is not that we're not united. We're not connected in love. And that's the business of the church. What about evangelism, you say? What about mission, stewardship, hungry people in our community? The first thing is love. That's the first thing that I should have even mentioned this morning. And if we don't learn to love one another the way Christ loves us, we'll not love. We don't recognize what love, the love of Christ is sometimes. I love the story of Gary Smalley. Most of you probably read some of his books on the languages of love. He said he had a man to come to him one time who had been just overwhelmed by his book on how to love his wife. And he went out on his way home and he bought a $50 bouquet of flowers. He bought a tremendously large box of Russell Stover's candy. And he came to the house, and instead of just going into the house, he rang the doorbell. His wife comes to the door. He gives her the flowers, gives her the candy, and she begins to sob. He says, honey, what's wrong? She said, it's been a terrible, terrible day. The roof is leaking. The washing machine isn't working. The baby's throwing up, and I had to send Johnny off to school all alone. And now you come home drunk. Sometimes we don't understand when we see love, but love is defined by God. And what is love? This is a definition that I want you to remember. Love is a quality given and demonstrated by Jesus Christ, which enables us to seek the best in one another and for one another. Going back to Jan Caron, if we're going to be the center of community, our heart has to beat with the heart of Christ. And if it does, and we reach out and connect in the love of Christ, the prayer of Christ will be answered, and the world will know that the Father has sent him. Dear people, there are a lot of folks in our community who are just looking. They're looking for a church that has message of connectedness, to offer to a fractured, broken, unconnected world. And I would appeal to all of us this morning to make this commitment this morning to be a part of answering the prayer of Jesus Christ. Pray that as we sing our concluding hymn this morning, and I don't have a bulletin here, but it is "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." And let's stand as we sing to... Receive the benediction. Now may the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord, the abundant, wonderful love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit this day be with you, not only this day, but till Jesus comes again and even forevermore. Amen.